So, the Ten Commandments, that's where we're at this evening. The Ten Commandments is what we've come to. We only have time this evening, and I'm hoping to get through at least the first four commandments. So we'll go through basically the first, let's see here, what is it? First 11 verses of chapter 20. Just to get us all up to speed as far as what's been taking place. A couple weeks ago, we finished off in Exodus chapter 19, where we left off with thunders, with lightning, with a thick cloud, with smoke and fire on the mountain, with a loud trumpet blast, the voice of God calling Moses to come up. And the Israelites were taken out of the camp and brought to the foot of the mountain, and they were trembling. And we know from this chapter that they were telling Moses, you go on, we'll stay back here. And I don't know if I'd do any different, you know. It's like, oh, you see all that amazing power. And here, you know, the Lord is calling Moses up. First of all, not everyone was supposed to come up. The only one that he had call to come up with him was Aaron. So at that point, God told Moses to go back down, tell the people and the priests not to come up to the mountain, but again to bring Aaron up with him. And it was when Moses returned to the top of the mountain that the Lord began to speak to him, giving him the law. And we start out with the Ten Commandments. Now, the law in and of itself is very beautiful. But it's also the very thing that teaches us and shows us that we cannot work our way into heaven. That it's the imperfect holding of the law and abiding in the law that causes us to understand that we are in desperate need of a Savior. We are in need of God's grace. We begin with the Ten Commandments, but there are all kinds of laws that will be laid out for us. There's laws pertaining to altars, which we'll see in this chapter, restitution, social justice. There's festivals and the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle, the priests and their garments. All of those things, and like I said, much more will be covered in quite a few chapters, actually. We'll start here, and we'll go all the way to chapter 31. In chapter 32, now remember that God told Moses, bring Aaron with you, right? Somewhere along the line, Aaron went back down. Because in chapter 32, we see him with the people, and they're completely doing things that, in fact, you know, it's angering, it's frustrating, you know. Having been shown everything that they've been shown, the power of God, the love of God, the patience of God, and all of that, and then there they are in chapter 32 dancing around a golden calf. But that's then. We're going to cover the Ten Commandments, or actually four of them this evening. Now, tonight we start with these four commandments of the ten, and all of which, if worked out obediently, is a demonstration of our love toward God. You know, the law is not something that we should shy away from and treat as though, well, that's the Old Testament, and why do we even read the Old Testament? Aren't we in you know, the age of the church, and we're all covered by grace, and don't we have freedom and liberties in Christ? And the answer is yes, we do have freedom, we do have liberty in Christ. But yet not everything, as the Apostle Paul said, not everything is profitable, right? And the law is actually there to teach us how it is to worship the Lord. And the law is actually something that has been placed in our hearts, and I'll give you a little understanding of that in a few moments. But it's always been there. It's just that this is the time when God spells it out for us, and for the children of Israel specifically. So that's what we're coming into. And so let's start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this chapter. Father, we are truly thankful We are truly thankful that the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that as we take a look at these verses and specifically these Ten Commandments, Father, I pray that you would help us to learn to really rely on you that much more. Lord, as we can't possibly keep these commandments perfectly, we are truly thankful through this, Father, for your grace that you gave to us, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ. The love that you demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Lord, speak to us this evening, Lord, in specific ways, in personal ways, Father. And, Lord, meet us right where we are. Do a work in each and every one of us. May your Spirit give us an understanding. And may he teach us, Lord, your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that God does is he establishes who is speaking. So let's take a look at the first couple of verses here. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's good to understand and acknowledge who's doing the speaking. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe it's happened to you personally. You know, you have someone come in, perhaps at work, and this person just starts giving orders, you know, and you have maybe no idea who this person is, or maybe you're seeing this happen, you know. This person's giving, you know, we'll do this, do that, asking questions, and, you know, the first thing that you start asking in your mind is, who is this? And why is this person asking questions? And why is he telling us to do this or that? You know, who is this, you know? And at some point, that person says, you know, as the person asks, you know, well, who are you? My ask, you know, who sent you? They could be the new supervisor, the new lead, the new director, the new manager. And that person will introduce themselves if they haven't already. Obviously, they haven't, right? Or they could say, well, the boss actually sent me. And I'm here on their behalf, and I'm asking these questions, and or I am here to tell you guys what it is that you are to do. The attitude quickly changes, doesn't it? It goes from, okay, from a peer or someone who doesn't have the authority to suddenly just receiving whatever it is that they're saying, and you have a completely different attitude. It's like, oh, okay, you know, no problem. That's if you respect that position. That's if you respect that person. That's very important. God establishes, and this is very important, because we can do the very same thing. And that's why I say if they're honored, if that position is respected, because the very word of God can be taken either as authoritative, governing our lives, or we can pick and choose whatever we want because we don't see it as God's word. We don't see it as authoritative. But here, right from the get-go, God establishes, listen, this is who is speaking to you. This is very important for you to understand, for you to acknowledge, and for you to receive. It's very difficult to teach on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or any other time, or if you go to a Bible study, and not everyone is on the same page. You have someone who looks at the Word of God and, you know, they can take it or leave it. They don't look at it as being authoritative, only a list of suggestions. It's quite different when you take the Word of God to be authoritative, to be governing, to be covering our lives, to be worthy of following and adhering to, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so we demonstrate our love toward God by willingly and in a responding kind of a way, living as sacrifices unto the Lord, being willing to follow the word, and therefore demonstrating our love to him. So God establishes right from the beginning who it is that's doing the talking. He says, number one, I am the Lord. Number two, I am your God. Thirdly, he says, I'm the one who delivered you out of the house of slavery. And therefore, at this point, the foundation is laid, authority has been established, and order is in place. Now, that's really important because we are speaking about a God who demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still his enemies, we were still in opposition to him, he sent his son to die on the cross. We are talking about a God who loves us perfectly. And yet, he says, I'm your Lord. I am Lord. I'm your God. And I am the one who delivered you out of the house of slavery. You see, to have a God who is taking that place, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I cover you perfectly under the covering of the blood of my son. And when I look at you, I look at righteousness. And it's because of that that you have a place with me. We have a God that loves us and does have authority. And it's been established. And there is order. Now, we need to understand also that these laws, like I was saying earlier, weren't invented by God on Mount Sinai, but are laws that had been written in the heart of man since the beginning, since Adam and Eve. Now, if there's any doubt that this is true, you can simply look at the fact that all cultures have said that murder, stealing, and cowardice is bad, and that honesty, justice, and bravery is good. Now, how do they know these things? How is it that they know that these things are good and the other things are bad? It's because God's law has been written in the heart of man. Now, listen to this. And this is, of course, the state in which we live in today. Over 60% of Americans today reject the idea of moral absolutes. And we see that. We see that reflected in the way people live their lives. We see how family values are just going down the tubes. How it is that you go into, you know, your workplace. And I've said it before, it had to do with diversity before, but it's gone to the point to where it's gone from diversity to tolerance. And even in that tolerance, there is no tolerance of Christianity whatsoever. It's like, we'll tolerate everything, but Christianity. That's the one thing that's got to go. So, the first thing that God does is establish who is speaking. It's very important for us to understand. If we don't understand that we are receiving from the Lord, and He is Lord, and He is our God, and He's the one who delivered us out of the bondage of sin and saved us from that and gives us eternal life, then we may be missing much of the rest of the message. So he establishes that right from the beginning. And then he gives the law. Then he gives us the first commandment in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. It's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, in the days of Israel, there were quite a few temptations. There was a worship of other gods. There was Baal. There was Ashtoreth as the main ones. But then there were other numerous gods. There were those who the locals would worship. And what we understand from Baal and from Ashtoreth is that Baal was the god of weather. He was the god of economics or finances. And then you have Ashtoreth, which was the goddess of romance, sex, and reproduction. And what God was saying here is that nothing is to be placed before him, in his place, and literally in his face. Nothing is to come between you and him. Nothing at all. Now, that battle not only took place then, but it takes place today. And we need to be aware of the things that could come between us and the Lord all the time. We're prone to have other gods before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Applying this first commandment means that God is not just merely added to your life. You know, I hear a lot of people, you know, that they just add God to their lives. They add church to their lives, and you know, it's something that's good. And that's not what God is saying here. He says, I want to be preeminent in every area of your life. I want to be primary in everything. That's why, and I'm sure you've heard it before, and it's well-intentioned, it's got a good meaning behind it, but have you ever heard of someone listing priorities? You know, like God first, your spouse second, your children third, maybe, right? No, I'm just kidding. Your children third, and then you have perhaps your job four. You have your ministry, five. I'm going to challenge anyone here. Find that in the Bible. So I'll give you however much time you want. Okay, you can show me a month from now. Okay, just find it in the Bible. And I'll tell you what, you won't find it. It's not there. Because God does not give us that kind of a priority list. It doesn't go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The thing is that, let me ask you this. You know, you go to work, and you're married, and you love your wife, you love the Lord, you love your children, but your work requires you to work a little more than just your standard 40 hours a week. Let's say you're in a line of work that requires you to work 50, 60, 70, or more hours a week. What happened to that list of priorities? Are you telling your boss, no, I can't do that? Or are you applying 1 Corinthians 10:31? Are you applying Colossians 3:23 to that service, that work that you're doing? You see, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? In fact, we're going to learn this evening that God tells us to work how many days a week? Is it five? It's six. 6 days. Are you working 6 days on a regular basis, or are you scheduled for five? Most are five, right? Okay. Listen, we need to, according to what we're just going through right now, okay, we need to understand that God has to be preeminent in everything that you do. You do not love your wife any less because you put time into your work that is required of you. Okay? You don't love her any less. You don't love God any less if you're doing that work. Let me tell you that the first thing that goes, unfortunately, when we see people lead busy lives and they've been committed to, I want to say, ministry, and that is serving the Lord, what is the first thing that goes? Ministry, unfortunately. Ministry. Where's the sacrifice? It's sometimes even in ministry that it requires our full devotion. Sometimes we are to be around while my son is playing baseball. I don't love him any less. But I want to show him that I love God and that I'm willing to follow through with what I've committed to do. show. You know, that's the legacy that we're leaving. It's like, hey, you know what? I'm willing to serve the Lord. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to serve him. And yes, he's more important in the long run and here today than sometimes different events, different things that we're a part of. Now, am I saying that I won't go to my son's baseball games or, you know, do things with my wife and all those things? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we need to keep the Lord first and preeminent in those different situations and sometimes make calls according to the situation that we're in. Sometimes it is, hey, you know what? I'll miss a Sunday. I'll miss a Wednesday. But it's very far and few in between. And I'm just using that as an example. I'm sure you have many other examples that you can bring up, right? But I did want to point that out. This is the first thing that the Lord is saying, hey, listen, you shall have no other gods before me. Nothing at all. I am supposed to have first place in every aspect of your lives. Idolatry is the term used to define what it means to disobey this commandment. And it carries stiff judgment. And that's why I don't say this lightly. You know, we really need to consider him. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. Listen to who comes next. Nor the idolater, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality along the same lines, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That seems to be pretty serious. That's why we can't take this lightly. We can't. Ephesians 5:5 says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In fact, what did Jesus say to the man who said, well, you know, he told him, follow me. And he says, oh, I must first go and bury my father. And he says, let the dead bury the dead. Boy, Jesus was being very insensitive. No. What he understood, what he saw was the man's heart. You see, we can make up any excuse whatsoever. We can use anything to not put him first. In a moment, we're going to talk about what comes out of our mouths and how it is that at many times we use Jesus and we use his name in a way that is vain, and we misrepresent him. And we actually use him as an excuse for not doing what we should be doing. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Do you think it's pretty serious? Yeah, absolutely. It's very, very serious. Because the Apostle Paul, just prior to that, he says, yeah, you know, I've told you not to associate with these people, but I'm not telling you about the world. The world is, man, you'd have to come out of the world in order to do that. I'm telling you about those who call themselves Christians, bear the name, and still take part in these things, including idolatry. This hasn't changed over the years. Same temptations, different names. God, again, doesn't want us just to add him to our lives, but to give him first place, the preeminence in every aspect of our lives. He is either Lord of all, or you've heard it said, or not Lord at all. So the first commandment, God and no other. The second commandment, starting in verse 4, making nothing in his likeness. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." We have a tendency to worship that which we create. We do. Have you ever done something and you're just loving it and you're just waiting for praise? It's like, I did this, I did that. And then we kind of feel it, don't we? If we're not praised, it's like, did no one notice? Maybe they didn't like it. But we have this tendency to worship that which we create. Now, I want to say God did not prohibit the making of things for, you could say, decorative or artistic purposes. We're not saying that, okay? All these things on the wall, these verses, they were all made in-house. From putting the wood together to the actual verses that are on this, they were all made in-house. I can tell you that I think that they just speak of the personality of the church, you know? We've come together. In fact, this whole place was put together in 2 weeks. That's absolutely amazing that God stirred the hearts of his people to do this very thing. And yet, we're not here to worship all of this. But we can. We can worship the work of our hands and hold that in high esteem, in high value. There was a gorilla that was shot the other day, right? And PETA has been up in arms about this. Have they not been? I mean, there was someone that actually said that basically all humanity should be brought to extinction so that way the animals can roam free the way they should roam free. Apparently, they don't understand that we are to have authority and dominion over all creation. That we've been given that as a stewardship for us as human beings, according to the Bible. But there's this animal worship. There's holding them in high regard above humanity. Now these, of course, are to be respected. They're supposed to be cared for but not worshipped. In fact, let me say this, in that the Roman Catholics have ignored this one but made the 10th commandment into two. That way, there are 10 commandments. And we know that to be true of many other religions, to where there are these carved images, that is what they hold as even interceding on our behalf. And he says that he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Alan Redpath said this, quote, "God's jealousy is love in action. He refuses to share the human heart with any rival, not because he is selfish and wants us all for himself, but because he knows that upon that loyalty to him depends our very moral life. God is not jealous of us. He is jealous for us." He's jealous for us. That's a perfect jealousy. That is not jealousy like you and I think of. You know, I'm jealous of you. No. What he is saying and how he feels towards us is that he is jealous for us. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing at all. Again, God's desire is for us, and he knows that apart from him, our very lives unravel and come to destruction, death, and decay. Apart from him, that's where we're at. And what God is saying is that idolatry on a national scale here will have a generational impact A nation that forsakes the Lord will be judged. God and no other, he is a jealous God for his people, for his people. And so these are all good things. So far, it's good. Hey, listen, the more we understand these commandments, the better relationship we can actually have with the Lord. And we can be aware of our surroundings and those things which can get in the way of our worship of the Lord. There's nothing that should take that place. There's nothing at all that should come in between us and the Lord and not be in his face, as we see here. And then we have the third commandment, verse 7. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, this is perhaps the most frequently visibly abused commandment of the ten. And it can be abused in different ways. There's profanity. There's profaning the name of the Lord. Using the name of the Lord to curse or in a blasphemous manner. I was thinking I could give you examples, but I'd rather not. But there's profanity, profaning the name of the Lord. Another way that we could violate this commandment is in flippant language. In other words, using the name of the Lord in a superficial and disrespectful manner. We know that there are certain quote-unquote alternate words that we use, but they mean what we know they mean. Right? You understand what I'm saying? I would say just be careful, because what you need to do is you need to guard your heart. I used to be a potty mouth many years ago, okay? And hanging around the guys, it was just what we did. But now I think about it, and it's like, man, could we have not used different words to maybe express our emotion, describe certain situations and people and events and circumstances with words that could illustrate it much better than perhaps many times the F word? You know, it's like you hear certain conversations and you're like, man, I don't even understand what they're saying. I mean, it's like that's used over and over again. Or other words. You know, flippant language. Using the name of the Lord specifically in a superficial and disrespectful manner. Taking it very lightly. One of the things that that is within the Jewish tradition, and it seems kind of odd, but this is how far they took it, to the point that they don't even write the name of God out for fear that they would break this commandment and it would be using it in a light manner. And the very paper that it's written on would all be in vain. And so they don't even write it out. Thirdly, we can actually break this commandment by naming ourselves as Christians, saying that we follow the Lord, and living lives contrary to the very name that we profess to follow. In other words, living as hypocrites. That's another way. Claiming to be gods, but living a life that disgraces him. George Barna, in one of his papers said this, quote, the data indicates that very few people, barely 1 out of 10 adults in the United States, could be considered to have been broken by their understanding of and distaste for their offenses against God. And a huge majority of Christians believe that you can be saved without experiencing such brokenness, close quote. Think about this. Barely 1 out of 10. And then it's becoming rarer and rarer to actually have even someone that calls themselves a brother or sister in Christ be broken about their sin, be broken about their shortcomings, about their failures, and actually know that they need to respond in a way that is fitting for one to respond to someone who has been saved. This is a willful breaking of the third commandment. So this is also something not to be taken lightly. Judgment will come to those who do. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So at some point, it spills out. Will the words be to God's glory or to his disgrace? And that all depends on your relationship with him. God and no other. He is a jealous God for his people, and God's name is not to be used in vain. Fourth commandment, verse 8. Let's continue. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. All right. Now, the Sabbath is what day? What we're talking about here. Yeah, we're talking about Saturday. And in this, and I'll lead into it, it was to be, it was to be enjoyed by all. All. Not just free Israel, but all of the others. Women, slaves, children, that which was owned by them, everything was to enjoy the Sabbath. And this was definitely a departure from traditional ways. God declared the dignity of all humanity. Now, in order to regulate this commandment, because we all tend to regulate, we need to regulate things, you know? I mean, God laid it out, but we need to regulate, right? That's what we tend to do. We want to set up certain rules and things, you know, that make sure that we're taking care of this in the correct manner. The Jewish people, in doing this, made up quite a few rules that ended up placing people in bondage and adhering to man-made laws. David Guzik said this, quote, ancient rabbis taught that on the Sabbath a man could not carry something in his right hand or in his left hand, across his chest or on his shoulder. But he could carry something with the back of his hand, his foot, his elbow, or in his ear, his hair, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or sandal. Or on the Sabbath, the Israelites were forbidden to tie a knot, except a woman could tie a knot in her girdle. So, if a bucket of water had to be raised from the well on the Sabbath, an Israelite could not tie a rope to the bucket. But, hey, here's how we can get around this. A woman could tie her girdle to the bucket and pull it up from the well. Sounds funny, doesn't it? But it's true. You know, this is the way to get around counting. You know, you're not to count. You know, so it's not one, not two, not three, not four, not five. You're not counting. It just gets really silly. It really does. In fact, today, in Jewish homes that are observant of the Sabbath, they can't turn on a light, they can't turn on the stove, they can't make phone calls. There is mileage restrictions on driving a car. There are so many things in order for them to feel like they're keeping the fourth commandment. And all I say is, how tiring. How tiring. You know, because what happens is it becomes bondage. See, was man made for Sabbath or Sabbath made for man? What does the New Testament say? Sabbath was made for man. Okay? It was for our benefit. It wasn't to hold us in bondage. But I'm going to work this out a little bit more. Because a day of rest is pretty much a day of frustration with all of these things. I say this because some claim that Christians are accountable to keep the Sabbath day. Does the Bible state that New Testament believers are under this obligation? And we're going to go ahead and let Scripture speak for itself, okay? Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Okay, if you're jotting down some notes, jot this down. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay, very important for us to understand. Galatians 4, 9 through 11 says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Those are pretty strong words from the Apostle Paul. They're laid out for you and I. That seems pretty clear to me. Just in those few verses that we've covered. That we are not under obligation to observe the Sabbath day as New Testament believers, as the Israelites were required to. And the question is why? Well, let's go to Scripture again. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So what is all this saying? Galatians 4:10 is very clear that as Christians we are not bound to observe a day, a month, a season, a year. But that rest is something we enter into every day the moment we repent of our sin and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The moment we cry out to him and ask for forgiveness, we repent of our sins, and we ask him to be Lord and Savior. A true, genuine conversion is the moment we enter into his rest. The rest we know today is knowing that we do not have to work for our salvation. We don't have to work for our salvation. Isn't that good news? It's very relieving, you know? It's not that we have to, you know, like outweigh our lives with good, you know, doing the good and the things that maybe that will outweigh the things that we have done that are bad. You know, it's not like that. It's by God's grace. The rest we know today is knowing that we do not have to work for our salvation, but that our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says. The Sabbath that we see here was a shadow, that's explained to us in Hebrews, was a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Therefore, since the shadow is now fulfilled in the substance, Jesus Christ, we are free to observe any day as a Sabbath, or all days alike, or none at all, as with the tradition of ancient Israel. At the same time, although we're not under legal obligation to observe the Sabbath, that is not to say that it is not beneficial to observe a day of rest. There's a reason why we are told, hey, work 6 days, but you need a day of rest. Okay? Sometimes we don't get it on the seventh day. Sometimes we get it on another day. Okay? But God has designed us in such a way that we need to rest physically and mentally, or we will begin to show signs of neglect if we don't deliberately, regularly rest. Now, let's talk about the bondage that results in a feeling of guilt. Because you know what? When we take the law and we take it, you know, as this is what you need to do or else you stand condemned, oh, then it's bondage. And it's be very careful of that, okay? We are not to serve the Lord in that manner. Don't do that. The moment you start feeling guilty about things is the moment that you need to realize you may be in bondage. Because some Christians are dogmatic about observing the Sabbath on Saturday as opposed to Sunday. The problem is not in what day is observed, but to make it to where people are condemned if they do not observe a specific day to rest from their labors. We can set up another day. We can say, hey, listen, if you do not observe the Sabbath on this day, then you stand condemned. You know what that does to someone? They have guilt. And they can be overwhelmed with guilt. And that guilt drives them to feel condemned. You see, godly conviction brings people to repentance, which leads to life. But condemnation leads to death. That's not what the Lord is about. Now, we worship corporately on Sunday. And the reason why we worship corporately as a church on Sunday is because that's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That is the day when Jesus first met with his disciples. And that is the day that all of the disciples, as the church was birthed, met for fellowship. It's on that day. And so therefore, as New Testament believers, we meet on that day for fellowship, to worship the Lord corporately, together, to celebrate, to be taught, to sit at Jesus' feet and take in from him and sing his praises and minister to one another. We do that corporately. That's why we do that on Sundays. Before Christ, under the law, men worked toward rest. But after Jesus has finished work on the cross, the believer enters Jesus' rest, and from that rest, goes out to work. It's quite a different way. It's quite a different life. It's not working toward rest, but it's working from rest. Keep in mind, if you would like to keep along these lines, then you need to also consider the fact that that God said, as I said earlier, you know, like, if you want to adhere to the law in this manner, then I remind you, he also said work 6 days. So if you guys are working 4 days, 3 days, and you think that's right, it's not right. You need to be working 6 days, all right? So make sure that you don't skimp out on that as well. We can't get to that point. We can't get to that point. We need to understand and put this in proper context. Be careful that this law does not hold you in bondage today because you are free in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are free indeed. Now, I'm going to stop here this evening. Number one, we're out of time. And because I think it's a good place to do so. Because you see, the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with the Lord. See, there's this, the one thing that we need to realize is that, has everything made sense to you? I hope so, okay? the one thing that we need to get right before we can be right with other people around us is get this relationship right. If we do not have our relationship with the Lord right, just know that your relationships with other people, whether it be your spouse, your friends, we're going to go into honoring father and mother, that relationship is not going to be right. How you handle other situations, it just won't make any sense. You can try and do good, but it will have no foundation. It will have no purpose at all. So next week, what we'll do is we'll pick up in verse 12 and we'll continue on. But just to wrap things up this evening, God and no other. He is a jealous God for his people. God's name is not to be used in vain. Remember the Sabbath, the rest we have in Christ. And I'll leave you with these verses here. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then Romans 12:1-2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And then lastly, John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what God desires. You know, that it has nothing to do with the flesh. It has nothing to do with ultimately our works, but what he has done, and he has finished, and he has accomplished. And then we respond to that. Romans 12:1 is a response. We get to respond. We get to live this life with an amazing perspective, with our eyes fixed on heaven, because we know that ultimately that's the place where we'll be. And one day, we will know just as we are known. 1 Corinthians 13 says, one day, we won't have any questions, but we will know God's glory in its fullness. Isn't that beautiful to look forward to? Let's pray. Father, again, we are truly thankful, Lord, that you did not leave us just with the law. You did not leave us to work out our own salvation. But it was finished. The substance of this was Jesus Christ and is Jesus Christ and always will be Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us in that manner. And that it is your work that makes it possible for us to know you personally, to have access to you, and to one day be in all of your glory for eternity. And so, Lord, thank you so much. I pray, Lord, that we have all been spoken to this evening, Lord. And Lord, that you have done a wonderful work in bringing us closer to you, understanding your character, understanding how it is that we can enjoy a more intimate relationship with you. And so we love you and we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned. In awe of the one who gave it all, I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned. In awe of the one who gave. So, Lord, to you surrender all I am is yours. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender all I am. It's yours. is yours. Yes, Father God, Lord, Lord, we do worship you, Father God, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word that was taught this evening, Father God. Lord, I pray that we would have no other gods before us, Father, whether it be intentional or by accident, Father God. Lord, I pray that we put you at the forefront of everything in our lives, Father God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.